This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him.
Amen. Good morning, Antioch, and thank you, worship team. Wow, that was a powerful time of being in the Lord's presence. So Mark chapter 8, 27 through 30, maybe you've heard the story of the famous preacher who was visiting a nursing home, and he was waiting in the lobby to see one of the people that he knew from the church, and they were going to bring her out to him. And there was another lady sitting next to him, an elderly lady who was part of the nursing home too, and she kept staring at him, and you know, he's a famous preacher, so he turned to her and finally said, "Do you know who I am?" And she patted him on the hand. She said, "No, honey, but if you go up to the receptionist, she can tell you who you are." Well, we need to know who we are, don't we? But even more importantly, we need to know who Jesus is. The passage today, I don't know if you recognize this, but the passage today represents a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. This is a turning point. This is a pivotal passage for the disciples and for all of us. This passage today is the purpose of Mark's writing, of course, was to tell his readers who Jesus is. He said so in the opening line of the gospel. You don't have to turn there, but Mark said the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark tells us it's not a mystery. It's not one of those mysteries where you have to wait till the end of the book to figure out who the main character really is, you know, the whodunit. No, there's no mystery here. Mark starts off the book telling us the end and the beginning is Jesus, right? And then God tells us, 10 verses after that, God spoke from heaven when Jesus was coming up out of the water, and he said, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." So Mark tells us, the narrator, God tells us, and then in the same chapter, chapter 1, the first of three demons tell us who Jesus is. The demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But until this passage, this point in Mark's gospel, halfway through the book, 16 chapters, we're in the middle of chapter 8, halfway through, until this place, there's not been one human who said who Jesus is. Now, Mark said it, but he's the narrator. He's not in the story, okay? God said it. Demons said it. This is the first time a human being will utter the words as to who Jesus is. This is the first touch, if you will. They're on their way with Jesus to Caesarea Philippi. And remember, Jesus touched the blind man last week, and it took two touches. The first touch, he could see men. They looked like trees walking. This is the first touch. Jesus opens the eyes of the disciples just enough so they can see who he is, but not fully. They don't really understand it yet. I mean, they've asked questions about who he is. Remember when they were in the boat on a sea that was still after Jesus had commanded it to be still, and they turned to one another and said, you remember? They said, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They've been asking that question. Well, here they are on dry land. It's another journey. They're not in a boat, but they're with Jesus. They're making their way 25 miles from where they are in Bethsaida up to Caesarea Philippi. And this is the first time they will identify, big word there in Greek, it's exousia, and it simply means the divine authority with which Jesus commanded the sea and the demons and sickness and even death. They've seen him do it. They've recognized that he has that authority, but they really have not understood where that authority comes from or who that authority resides in, better to say that. They know where it comes from. They know it comes from God. but they don't really understand yet who he is. So they're on the way to Caesarea Philippi, which is interesting. I don't think this is any mistake that Jesus is taking them up to this part of Israel. Caesarea Philippi was primarily a pagan place at this time. It was not a Jewish stronghold. Mostly Gentiles stayed there, and there were lots of pagan rituals that were practiced there. But what was significant about Caesarea Philippi is it is the place, one of the three main tributaries that feeds the Jordan River starts in Caesarea Philippi inside a cave. The water gushes forth from a cave and feeds the Jordan River. Why is that significant? Well, the Jordan River is a source of life for that nation, isn't it? Without the Jordan River, Israel would not be the fertile crescent that it is. It is the source of life. And here we have the source of all things, including eternal life, opening the eyes of his disciples as they're on the way to this place that represents the source of life for mankind in Israel. Mark's going to use this theme for the disciples 9 times in chapters 8 through 12. This theme of being on the way with Jesus. On the way. That understanding, that picture, that metaphor is going to be used 9 times from here until the end of chapter 12 as they are on their way with Jesus in learning and understanding. They will learn as we are. We're going to look at this next week as this understanding begins to be developed in their minds. They are learning as we are that the road of discipleship, saints, is a road of suffering. It's a road of humiliation. And it's a road of death. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, you must take up your cross. What does that represent? Not jewelry. It represents death. It's a way of suffering, humiliation, and death. It's a way that can only be navigated. Here's the point. It can only be navigated. You can only walk this way with Jesus by faith and empowered moment by moment by God's grace. We can't do this if we have simply an intellectual assent to who Jesus is. Jesus, oh yeah, I know Jesus. He's a good guy. That won't take you through suffering, humiliation, and death, will it? We'll run the other way. So we need faith empowered by grace moment by moment because it's on Christ, as Caleb said, the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So Jesus is going to lead them to the solid rock in this passage in 2 stages, right? He's going to ask 2 questions. So let's look at these questions as Jesus asks them one at a time. First, he says to them in verse 27, as they're walking along the way, who do people say that I am? Now, do you think Jesus was curious about who he is? Was Jesus confused at that moment? Like, guys, help me out here. No. This is not Jesus trying to figure out who he is. This is Jesus trying to help them figure out who he is. And they can't figure it out. And we can't figure it out on our own. We have to have spiritual help. I think there may be 3 things going on here with this question. First, you might say that Jesus eases them into their own confession by going for something a little easier. Right? I mean, it's a whole lot easier to say what other people believe about something than to fess up and say, oh, this is what I believe. Some of you don't have any trouble with saying what you believe often and loudly. But most of the time when it's something that we're not quite sure about, we really don't know, then I say this to my students all the time. I say, who is willing to hazard your intellectual reputation and raise your hand and answer my question? Hello? Because we're not really sure sometimes of the answer, so we don't. If Carlene was here, she'd have her hand up because she knows. So Jesus is not just making it easy for his disciples, but that's part of it. I think the second thing is he's pointing them to the majority opinion, right? He wants them to voice what are the majority opinions in the culture about who I am. Why? Because you will see the stark difference when you hear what they think. The people around think he is who he is and who he really is. The difference is as different as night and day. It's like, you know, when you hear, we don't have to study world religions, but when you hear what 1 billion Muslims believe about Jesus, Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus was a prophet, but not the best prophet. Jesus did not die on the cross. Therefore, Jesus cannot save us from our sins. We can only save ourselves. When you look at that picture of what Muslims say, 1 billion of them, about Jesus, and then you look at what we know to be the truth from the Bible, it couldn't be any more different, could it? So Jesus wants them to voice the majority opinion so he can show them that they are not right, that the truth is not there. The people of the day were saying that he's John the Baptist come back to life. We talked about this a little bit. When Herod, when he first heard about Jesus, he thought, you know, because Herod has some serious guilt over John the Baptist's head being removed from his body. He didn't want to behead John the Baptist, but, you know, he got tricked into it kind of by his wife and her daughter. But he was the one pushing that opinion. Oh, that's John the Baptist. Come back. He'd probably come back to haunt me, right? No, that was part of the saying there. He was John the Baptist. Others said he was Elijah. And, you know, the Jews were very fascinated with Elijah, especially in the first century. Elijah was the most interesting of the prophets. Anybody have an idea why they were so interested in Elijah? How many people die? What's the percentage of people who die? Everybody, 10 out of 10. Whoa, hold on. There's two in the Old Testament who did not die. They went to be with God. Who did not die? Elijah?
Enoch.
There you go. The Jews were fascinated by this story of Elijah who went up, you know, into heaven without dying. So some were saying, this must be Elijah. He's come back, right? This is Elijah. And others will say, no, he's another prophet. You see, in either case, John the Baptist, Elijah, or another prophet, what they were saying was, this man is simply a reemergence of a forerunner. It's just another in a long line of forerunners. We've been looking at forerunners for 700 years, you know, since the Messiah was first prophesied. And there have been people who've come along and said, yeah, this is going to be the one. This is going to be the one. This is not the one. This is somebody who's simply telling us again about the one. Yeah, right. Someone who points to the one who's to come. Great teacher? Sure he is. Miracle worker? Yeah, I've heard that. It's pretty amazing. Kind of like Elijah. He was a miracle worker. But the Messiah? Come on. Get out. You know, people do the same today, don't they? You hear people say, oh, Jesus? You believe in Jesus? Yeah, he was an interesting man. Yeah, I think Gandhi was fascinated with Jesus. Yeah, a lot of people down the centuries have thought Jesus was a great teacher. What a great example. I mean, he really did love people, didn't he? He was so kind, wasn't he? You see, saying that about Jesus, and that's as far as it goes, is an insult to Jesus, isn't it? You see, the stark difference, the stark contrast between who people say he is and who he really is. The third thing, and I think the most important thing Jesus may be doing with this question when he says, who do people say that I am? He's pointing to them to the difference between judgment and confession. Martin Luther, standing here at the Diet of Worms, when he is forced to say, you know, recant what he's written about the Roman Catholic Church and the way of salvation is by grace through faith, not through works. And he says, here I stand, I can do no other. He confessed his faith in Jesus as being Jesus alone, the way of salvation, right? He wasn't going to stand on other people's judgment about what the truth was. And so Jesus is asking the disciples, because he wants them to see the difference between believing others' judgment or even believing your own judgment, but really not moving over to the place where you stand on that solid rock and say, here I stand, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. So he's leading them to that place with that first question. And that leads to the second question. And Jesus says, but, yeah, that tells you all you need to know right there. Jesus didn't say, oh, that's interesting. They believe that? Really, Elijah? Well, who do you say that I am? Because I'd really like to know what you guys think. No. He knows the answer that's going to come from them by the Holy Spirit is going to be, but, in other words, the other answer is correct, and it's going to come from you as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. But who do you say that I am? You remember in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, he says to you, he's talking to the disciples, he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Mark 4:11. And he knows that if his disciples have any hope of understanding the secret of the kingdom of God, they can only do so, we can only do so, by believing, by putting complete trust in Jesus. Vance Havner wrote, "I came to Christ as a country boy. I did not understand all about the plan of salvation." He said, "But one does not have to understand it. He only has to stand on it." And I like what he said next. He said, "I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do." He said, "One thing I did understand, even as a lad, I understood that I was under new management. I belonged to Christ, and He was Lord." So that's what's happening in this passage. Jesus is taking these guys to Caesarea Philippi, and when they leave Caesarea Philippi, they're going to have new understanding of who He is, and that's going to be critical for them to take the next steps with Him, for them to go with Him all the way to the cross, and all the way to the empty tomb, and all the way to Pentecost, and all the way to their own martyrdom, except for John. All of them were martyred for their faith. In order for them to go all the way with Jesus, in order for us to go all the way with Jesus, we have to see this, we have to know this, we have to stand on it, we have to base our life on it, who Jesus is. Because if Jesus is a good man, in fact, He's the best of all men, what a great example, blah, 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 you're not willing to die for that belief. If you say He's a kind man and he's a great leader and so wonderful, hear the stories about Him, you're not willing to die for that belief. But if you say, as Peter said, "You are the Christ," then you can be assured that, as Jesus said to Peter in Matthew's account, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who's in heaven." And He went on to say, "Peter, this is the rock. You are the rock." And of course, we believe that He wasn't saying, "Peter, you're the hope of the church." We believe He was saying, this statement, what you just said about Me, this confession that came out of your mouth, this is the rock upon which I will build My church. Yes, and you and the apostles will be part of the foundation, and I am the cornerstone, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church will endure to the end. Hey, saints, guess what? I have good news for you. The church is going to endure this pandemic. Everybody said? I have good news for you. The church is going to endure this election. I told my students Thursday, I said, I won't see you Tuesday because we're all getting the day off to go vote, right? And election day is a day off at Elon this year, first time ever. I said, but you know what? The next time I see you on Thursday morning, the election, and I said this, praise God from whom all blessings flow, will be over. I don't know if you'll be happy when you come in on Thursday morning or sad, but that doesn't matter. It'll be over. Yes, we will survive this election. But we don't believe this. You see, the flesh and blood can't reveal. You know those silly, I was going to say another word, but I didn't say it. Silly documentaries that they come out almost every year about who Jesus is. Oh, in this documentary, you're going to learn about the historical Jesus. Flesh and blood. This is who, Jesus had this thing going on with Mary Magdalene. Apparently, flesh and blood. You see, flesh and blood comes up with nonsensical ideas about who Jesus is and about who Christians are, right? And about what the church is all about. And it's like I read this article about this. There are atheist churches now. It started in California, of course. There are atheist churches. Does that seem like an oxymoron to you? Yeah, me too. But what the guy said who started the first atheist church in California, he said, I think churches got a lot of cool things. I mean, they get together, they sing songs, right? They tell stories about stuff that they believe, They eat stuff. They have these potluck suppers and stuff like that. I mean, it's pretty cool. So we're going to have an atheist church. We're going to have everything they have except for God. We're going to leave God out of it because that kind of throws a damper on the whole thing. Wow, flesh and blood. Flesh and blood can reveal to us all kinds of nonsense, but we don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah because of flesh and blood, do we? We believe in Jesus as the Messiah because the Spirit has revealed that to us. And if you believe that, saints, and let's make sure you believe that and you're standing on that, your life is a representative of faith in Jesus. When people look at you, they say, that's a Christian right there. I know that's a Christian. Got to be somebody who knows Jesus. We've been brought to that place through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that following Him is worth even our lives. It's worth losing a job for. It's worth losing friends over. It might even be worth losing family members who reject us because of it. It's worth even our lives. If we don't believe that, then we're not going to make it through suffering, humiliation, and death and hold on to what we say we know is true. I like what William Hendrickson wrote about this. He said, the kingdom is for vigorous people, for strong and sturdy men like Joseph, Joshua, and Caleb, and for such valiant women as Ruth, Abigail, Esther, and Lydia. And I would add to that list the servant girl who was kidnapped by the Syrian army. We talked about this last week, remember? And she was taken away from Israel into Syria, right? Cindy and I were talking about that after last Sunday's service, and she said, you know, it's so common for us to read that story of Naaman and slip right past that servant girl. And we need to recognize the women in Scripture, the girls in Scripture, who played such a vital role. And I say amen. And here's a girl who, she did not have to open her mouth to this commander. And she may have even been risking her life to open her mouth to this commander to say, hey, you know what? Your leprosy could be healed if you went to the king of Israel and asked him how you could be healed. Go to your enemy, go to the enemy kingdom of Israel, and maybe you can find out who God really is. That's what she was saying to him. You're not healed because you don't know God. I know God, and let me tell you how you can meet him. It took courage. It took vigorous courage. She was strong in telling her captor. You know why she did it? Because even in captivity, she understood that she was where? In the hands of Almighty God. Maybe, we're not told this, maybe, this is pre-Esther, but maybe she understood that she was, for such a time as this, put in this place to help this man. Who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ. And those four words are packed truths like these. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. Jesus, you are our only hope. Jesus, you are the one who was sent to seek and save the lost. Jesus, you are the image of the invisible God. You are God in the flesh. You are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Jesus, you are my King. Now, Peter didn't fully understand it yet, right? We're going to see that next week as he gets rebuked by Jesus when he's trying to save Jesus from going to the cross. But he understood, at least he saw Jesus like trees walking, at least. He understood that Jesus was the Christ. And oh, saints, listen. We do not really know who we are until we know who Jesus is. Right? We don't really know who we are, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. The most important questions of our lives can only be answered in Christ. We don't know who we are until we know Jesus. You are the Christ. Remember the story of the Archbishop of Canterbury. I'll close with this. Archbishop of Canterbury, and back in those days, maybe he was a solid believer, but Archbishop of Canterbury was talking to Jane Fonda. This was years ago, the famous actress. And he said, you know, to Jane Fonda, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. And Jane Fonda said, well, he may be for you, Archbishop, but he isn't for me. And the Archbishop looked at her and said, either he is or he isn't. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us, invited us, compelled us, given us grace to be on the way with you. Lord, as we walk down this journey of life that will end someday, and we don't know that day, and those days are numbered, and we don't have to worry. We just simply put our hand in yours and walk along this trail. Lord, as we walk along this trail, I pray that our eyes may be opened more and more to who you are and who we are in you, so that we can live without fear, and we can live without worry, and we can live without the sense of not knowing what we're doing and where we're going. But we will have assurance that you've called us, and you are shaping us, and you are changing us day by day to look more like you, to act more like you, and to be sons and daughters of the King. And Lord, this world desperately needs to see sons and daughters of the King who know who they are because they know who Christ is. May we be that person for them and for your glory, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.